Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we get to look at your word some more. We thank you for the glorious truths that are there. We admit that we sure don't deserve those truths. We admit that all we deserve is your judgment and wrath forever. But our God, you have decided years and years ago, before the world was made, you decided to save us. You decided to love us, and we thank you for that. And in all that plan and that decision was to send the Savior to die for us and to send your Spirit to teach us, to live in us, to give us new birth. And we praise you for these things you do for us and continue to do for us. We ask you thus to send your Spirit so that we can understand your word better. We want to live your word. We want to rejoice in the great truths that are there that always drive us to your grace and to you. Hear us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in the middle of talking about church government, and I have some special treats for you today, not just because it's Christmas time, but because this is your reading assignments. The first one, and I will not give it to you now because you will read it in class, because it is 40-some pages long, something like that, yeah, about 48 pages long. And we got little ties in here just to hold them together, three-hole punched. Okay, this is Paul Woolley's Family, State, and Church. Now, who was Paul Woolley? Anybody know the name? W-O-O-L-L-E-Y, Paul Woolley. What? Yeah, he was a Christian. Yeah, now he's in heaven, right? Okay. Any of you heard of Meredith Klein?
Yeah.
Okay. Meredith Klein, in one of his books, dedicates it to Paul Woolley. Where are the students? Here's my trivia for the students. Klein dedicates to Woolley to an academician extraordinaire. In other words, he knew his stuff. Okay, Paul Woolley was a church historian. He was one of the original prophets at Philly and all that. He's a church history guy. Just phenomenal brain and phenomenally humble. And his wife was Russian royalty, you know, from the Tsar, not that family, but kind of a cousin or a distant cousin or something like that. And she was an interesting lady. I remember we had Paul Woolley over for dinner, and I think we were in their house once, and she had all these beautiful Russian royalty type dresses and, you know, things like that. But he was an amazingly humble man, an amazingly knowledgeable man, and was a great historian. But this is more like a piece of theology. Family, church, and state, God's institutions. Now, I'm assuming, and I admit, I have made this mistake perpetually, and I'm going to probably continue to make this mistake, and that is, I assume that people are more mature than they are. Okay, so here it comes. Okay, Kathy says, ooh, that hurt, John. Okay, just because I give you something does not mean I agree with every sentence. Do we understand that? We agree with that? Okay, so there will be some things in here that hopefully you will agree with, and some things perhaps you will disagree with. There are things in here that I disagree with, okay? So that's fine. Read it, think about it, mark it up, three-hole punch, put it in your binder. It's yours later, because if I give it to you now, you'll read it now. Right, Mr. Plebiak?
No, sir.
Right in the front row.
Never do that.
Yeah, especially in the front row, you'd be reading it later. Right? Okay, so that's for later. Okay, and you all have pages 3, 4, 5, right? 4 and 5. And then on 6, we're going to, not only have, when we get to 6, but there is a handout on the back of 6. Yeah, we're going to double-side it. This is an extended quote from the Council of Trent. Do you all know what the Council of Trent is or was? Okay, good. You want to tell us about it?
No.
No. Anybody want to tell us about it?
But I can't teach what it is.
Okay. Yeah. Uh-huh. Anybody know what the Council of Trent was? The dates? Anything like that? Mid-1500s. Started about 1546, I think, 1545. Went for about 20 years. Roman Catholic Council in reaction to the Reformation. So part of what was called the Counter-Reformation. And they had some things in here that may make you give pause. That means think about it, okay? About what we think about church government. So when we get to that, okay? So that's back there. So that's just coming. And hopefully we'll get to them today, right? Mr. Plebiak laughing at me. Okay. Now, remember the approach that we're using as we're dealing with the issue of church government is to find out, look at the scriptures and induce from the data that's in scripture, what are the principles that we see? And we're using Witherow's textbook, or Witherow's book as a text, and then other items too. And Witherow has 6 principles, and so far we've dealt with 1. Now, one of my goals, seriously, is for you to memorize the 6 principles. And the first one was, you remember last week from your notes? Officers are elected by the people. That's the first principle. Okay? And what Withrow does is he looks at the text and the various passages and says, what is this teaching us about church government? So that's the first one. Officers are elected by the people. So let's go now to page 5, and you see that in your handouts. And we're going to look at the second principle, beginning with Philippians 1:1 and James 5:14. So let's go to Philippians 1:1. Now, what do we know about the church at Philippi? Where was it geographically? It was in Philippi. Where was Philippi?
Asia Minor?
No, actually in Europe. Actually in Europe. First Christians were in Europe. I think were in Philippi. Okay, here we go. John's lesson in cartography, right? Okay. Okay. So this is Palestine, Asia Minor. Remember, Galatia's in this area right over here. And then there is, this continues, curves around, comes like this, right? Swings down here, and then over here is Greece, okay? Athens is roughly right here. Actually, this is a little more like that. Sorry about that. Athens is roughly here. Right here at this little isthmus is where Corinth was. Okay, that's Corinth. This is what's called the Peloponnesus. You ever remember, any of you remember a book called the Peloponnesian Wars? Okay, written by a man named Thucydides about 350 BC, I think, something like that. Okay, so this is Corinth, Athens. Okay, over here is Berea. What do we know about Berea? That's where the people even questioned Paul. And what does Luke say? Ah, those terrible people, they questioned Paul. No, they said, what good people they were, they got out the scriptures and said, this is what Paul's teaching scriptural, right? So they went to the scriptures, the Bereans. I remember when I was a kid, the high school Sunday school class was named the Bereans. I thought, what a great name for a class, right? Okay. Well, we have this section over here, and we have Thessalonica over here, and we have Philippi. It's over here, okay? So it's in Europe. Over here is this area called the Hellespont, which is a real narrow gap. It's about a mile or so. Okay. Over here. And Philippi was named after whom? Philip. Very difficult. Who was Philip? Yeah, King of Macedon. He had a famous son. Who was his son? Alexander the Great. Yes. Okay. So, Philip. And what does Philip mean? Lover of horses, right. Philos is one of the Greek words for love. We've talked about that, Philos and Eros and Agape and all that. Philo. And the Greek word for horse is hippos. Hippos. We know of an animal called a hippopotamus, which means what? River horse. Okay? Potamus is river, and hippos is horse. Okay? Y'all, any of you seen the movie? My mind just went blank. The one with the races in it, the big horse race in ancient Rome. Ben-Hur. Yeah, Ben-Hur. Well, thank you very much, John. Okay, what was the racetrack called? Remember what the chariot race? Hippodrome. Hippodrome, right? That was the racetrack. Okay, named after horses. So this is Philippi. Philippi was a Roman city. And how did the church get started in Philippi? Remember? Paul went there. And there weren't enough people that there wasn't a synagogue. So where did he go? To the riverbank, right? And why? Because there wasn't enough people for a synagogue. How many people does it take to have a synagogue? It's a famous play with that number in it. 10 men. It takes 10 men. So there weren't many Jews in Philippi. Okay, so we know that, right? So he goes there and he talks to them on the riverbank. And a lady who was a seller of purple named Lydia is saved there, right? And Paul, because he's such an obstreperous young man, gets thrown in prison. And he's thrown in the deepest, darkest, nastiest prison. Y'all want examples of prisons? You go over to England and you look at some of the castles, and then you look at the pits that they threw people in, and they had like little jails in the prison. Okay, that's the kind of stuff that they had over there. Okay, it was not nice and modern with air conditioning, wall-to-wall carpeting, and television, you know. Yeah, none of that. The food was not good. Okay, none of that. Okay, so he's down there, and Paul's there, and he's with, I think it was Barnabas, wasn't it? And what are they doing? They're griping and groaning. No, they're singing praise to God, and they're singing hymns. And the jailer says, this is crazy. What's wrong with these guys? All right? Okay. And now there's an earthquake, and the jailer's about to fall on a sword. And Paul says, don't do that. We're all here. And so the jailer says what? The most important question somebody can ask. What is he saying? What must I do to be saved, right? So apparently there was some gospel in those hymns that Paul was singing, right? Okay. So Paul tells them that, and he's saved in his household, and Paul baptizes them, and the church at Philippi starts. Okay. Now, a number of years later, Paul writes this letter to the church of the Philippians. And notice how it begins in chapter 1, verse 1. Okay. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to whom? And what is the language? To whom? Okay, so first of all, to all the saints. That should tell us how many saints are in the church at Philippi? Apparently everybody's there a saint, right? It should tell us something about the concept of the name saint. Okay, so one to the saints. Who else? To the overseers and the deacons. Does anybody have a different translation for overseers? Bishops. What translation is that?
New King James.
The Old King James. The New King James has the word bishop too. Interesting. Okay. Yeah. Now the word bishop is there. Now the Greek word is overseer, or should be translated. And I was doing a little reading and thinking and about this, and wondered where does the English word bishop come from? Because bishop is not at all related to the word overseer. At least I don't think so. Okay. Now you remember the Greek word was episkopos, episkopos. Okay. Epi means over. And scope means what? Well, telescope, microscope, something about looking or seeing. Okay, so we see overseer. Okay, that's the etymology of the Greek word, episkopos. So we get the word Episcopalian from that. Okay, well, the thought is that when it was translated or just brought into Latin, they transliterated it. Remember what transliterate means? It means to bring something from their language into our language, but use our letters. Not to give us the meaning, but the actual letter or the word. We have that in English quite a bit. What's a lariat? It's a rope. It's a cowboy rope, right? From a Spanish word that we just bring in. Right? A lariat, you know? Right? We rope the cows with, okay? We transliterate that and bring it in. Okay, well, the thought is that perhaps when this was brought into Latin, in sort of the vulgar Latin, that it was the P was changed to a B. Okay? Okay? And that this gradually evolved, the E dropped off. Okay? Okay? Ippy school became an SH and sort of bastardized and became the word bishop. We're not sure, but if you go look, I did it in the Collegian Dictionary, you look at the history of the word, this is sometimes the thought behind it. Okay, that's where the actual word bishop comes from. So Paul is writing to the people of Philippi, and he's writing to the overseers or the bishops. Okay, we're going to use those words interchangeably for a while. Okay, and the deacons. Well, who's missing from that list? The elders. Where's the elders? Well, we'll get back to that in a minute. Okay? Let's ask a couple more questions as we're going to start dealing with here. How many bishops did they have in this church? We don't know, but we know it's plural, right? So more than one. Okay? That's important. We're going to see why. Okay? They had more than one bishop in the church. Right? Okay? They had more than one bishop. How many churches is this? One church, multiple bishops. Okay? I hope you see where that's going. Right? Multiple bishops in one church rather than one bishop over many churches, multiple churches. You see the difference in the model that we have here. Okay? Many bishops in one church. Okay, let's go to the next passage. Okay? And that is James 5:14. So let's turn over to James. Is anyone among you sick? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Anyone suffering? Let him pray. Cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save him, and the Lord will raise him up. How many elders in this church?
Don't know.
Except what?
More
than one. It's in the plural, right? The elders in the church. By the way, this is a much debated passage today, is it not? Okay? When somebody is sick, he calls the elders of the church in, and then are the elders supposed to pour olive oil over his head? There are OP churches that do that. Okay? Interesting. Okay? Part of the question or the problem is, how do we interpret this anointing? Anointing them with oil, it's a different word. The typical word in Greek is what? You know the word. Sure you do. Creo. What word comes from this? Christos. Christ. Right? Why? He's the anointed one. Okay? This is not the word that's here in this passage. The word is alepho, which means to rub in. Okay? Sort of like the idea of a topical. For all you medical people, what's a topical? It's an ointment or a cream that you apply maybe for dermatological issues. Okay? So some people think that this is applying medicine, because there are many examples of olive oil or oil with other ingredients used medically. What did the, remember the story? Man perchance went on the road from Jericho up to Jerusalem, and a priest goes by. And a Levite goes by, you know, he's all beat up. And then the Samaritan goes by. And what does the Samaritan do? Applies olive oil to him. Applies medicine to him. You know, and interestingly enough, and takes him to the inn, etc. Okay? So some people think that this is telling the elders to use medicine to heal the man. Part of the problem, of course, is this saying that elders ought to practice medicine? Yeah, okay. I don't know. So we don't know. There's a lot of question about this. Okay? But that's not the controversial part of the passage. The controversial part of the passage is that it says, and they will be healed. Okay? No, it doesn't say that. Now, let's think for a minute. Okay? Do those old Puritans, do they know their Bibles very well? They really knew their Bibles well, right? Okay? You know how they interpreted this passage? That this command in this period was only for apostolic times. Because it says they will be healed. That the elders had the gift of healing. Okay? Possible thought. It's an interesting passage. We're not going to go into it all those kinds of other issues. I want you to see the background. But what's the point right now they're trying to make? That we're trying to make? More than one elder in the church. The plurality of elders. Okay? So,
in general, the Greek for elder is supposed to
this. Presbyteros, which means what? Old man. We get the word. What do we get from this?
Presbyterian.
Presbytery. And some of us have a medical condition that we get from this. Yeah, Kathy knows what it is. Why do I wear bifocals?
Presbyopia.
Okay, which means old man eyes. Right? That's what I have. You will probably get them too. Okay? Yeah.
Well, old woman.
Well, the term old person eyes, okay, will be politically correct. Presbyopia means old man. Okay? Well, let's go on. So we see that in one passage we have elders, we see in another passage we have bishops. And the question in both of them is, where's the other guys? Okay? Well, let's look now at some other things. Let's go to Titus chapter 1 and look at the requirements for an elder real quick. Okay, so who wrote Titus? Paul. Who did he write? Whom did he write it to?
Titus.
Who was Titus? Titus was like a missionary over in Crete. Right? Is that right? Somewhere over there? Preaching the gospel, building churches, establishing churches, those kinds of things, right? Okay. So, and so Paul sends this letter to Titus, and he says, verse 4, to Titus, the true son of our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop or overseer must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, etc. Now here's the point. Okay. Crete, by the way, back to my map that's disappeared. There's an island over here in the Mediterranean. Okay? So we see that in verse, is it 5? Yes. Verse 5, Paul tells Timothy, go in there, or Titus rather, and establish elders. Okay? And then what's he say in verse 7? Overseers. Okay? But is it? But there's a word at the beginning of this part of overseers. For the overseer must be. And he continues on. Right? See, now, the word for tells us, you know, set in these elders, there can be certain things. For the overseer must be. What is the force of the word for? And that is that these are one and the same people. And that's what I want us to see. The same people that are the overseers or the bishops are the people that are elders. Does this help us understand what Paul was saying in Philippians 1:1? To the elders or to the overseers, to the deacons? Well, the overseers are the elders. The bishops, plural, are the elders. And that's what I want us to see. That's Paul's thought. Let's go on some more.
Wait. If you're still touching that. What's Wither on the first point? Elders are elected by the people?
Yeah.
Verse 5.
And it says?
Timothy appoint elders.
Titus appoint elders.
Titus appoint elders.
Mm-hmm.
And that is who electing by the church.
Okay, very good. What did it say in Acts 14?
I don't know.
We talked about it last week.
That was last week.
Okay, Acts 14, what is it? Is it 38, guys? Go back to page 4. 23, thank you. And it says?
And when they had appointed elders.
Okay, and what did we see that the word appointed there means? Remember? Vote by a show of hands. That's the Greek term. It means to vote by a show of hands.
He had to show his hand?
No. The people there voted by a show of their hands. I'm assuming they used the very same thing. I don't have my Greek with me today, so I brought a concordance. I forgot my Greek.
Yeah, that's a stretch because it says when they had appointed elders, and in this one it says you, Titus, appoint elders.
Okay, very good. And who's the antecedent of the they?
The church?
No.
No.
Paul and Silas.
Paul. Yeah. Okay.
Okay, so Paul and Silas appointed the elders via the means of an election. That's what we said last week. I think that's what it's saying. Yeah. So who does the actual ordaining to begin with? It was the apostles and ultimately it was the presbytery, right? Paul tells to Timothy, laying on the hands of the presbytery.
Yeah. I don't know what version of scripture is using, but in the word ordain elders.
Yeah. Point elders or to ordain.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I've got an old King James up here. I forgot my Greek and I apologize to you. I have it, like I said, a concordance and I can bring it. I can dig it out. Anybody got a Greek with them today?
I have it here.
Oops. Can you take this?
Somebody with the Greeks has called them up.
Take it out there. I don't know what it is.
This is the word.
Thank you. Kathiste, which is, I think, a different word. Yeah, that means to place.
Yeah.
Yeah. 1423. Okay. Yeah.
The appointment not take place after the election of people, not simultaneously.
Well, yeah, the ordaining, the actual ceremony, I mean, for us, it takes place not instantaneously, but later. Yeah. So it could be that's what he's talking about. That, and that, my thought is that the action that Paul tells Titus to do and the action that they took place in Acts 14 are looking at the same actions from different perspectives. It's different churches. One's are in Crete. The other is in Galatian area, you know, in Asia Minor. But I think the method is the same ultimately. Yes, Rebecca.
It seems really reasonable if you're talking about needing to have them in the church and you're talking to the pastor because the pastor do something, even though it's kind of like you're asking the church to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I don't really see the, like, if you understand other parts of scripture, it seems like it's context of just saying the church needs to appoint elders, but you're talking to the pastor writing him a letter, so like, you need to do this.
We do that all the time in Presbyterian circles because the General Assembly writes letters to the Presbytery and also writes letters to the sessions that are supposed to happen to the congregation ultimately. Yeah, so that's your point. Mm-hmm. Sure.
I'll go back to the King James here. And it does, it says, for this cause, lest I deem creed that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, I can see that there can be confusion in saying, just like I appointed you, although in ESV it says I directed you,
mm-hmm.
as I appointed you, you should appoint these officers.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But again, I don't know what
the difference is. But it is the beginning of the church.
Yeah. I think these are really good questions because I think we need to wrestle with these questions. Because we're trying to establish the question about how do we behave in the church. And we're trying to look at how they behaved, and we try to look at those examples and ask the question, when they did things, was it meant to be a model for us or not? One of the big arguments when we get into the issue of graded church courts in Acts 15 with the Jerusalem Council, one of the big questions is the way they behaved at the Jerusalem Council, and particularly the way Luke wrote it down for us, is that meant to be a model for us? I think the answer is yes. Because one of the things you see in Acts 15 in the Jerusalem Council is the elders take an equal place with the apostles. It's like the apostles are trying to play down their role. Let's just talk about that for a second, just as a principle. They were dealing with the question of justification by faith alone or not, right? You had to circumcise people doing it. Could not Paul and Peter have just stood up and say, this is it, the question's done, right? But they don't. They have a big discussion and debate, you know, we would say like a Presbyterian General Assembly meeting, etc. Why? And why does Luke write all that down? The point is we think that Luke and the apostles are trying to set a pattern about how the church was supposed to behave in the future. And then the question is, when we look at this passage in Titus, is it the same thing? Are they trying to set up a pattern how we're supposed to behave? And the pattern appears to be that the officers are elected or appointed by the people ultimately. Difficult questions. It's okay. Let's go on. First Peter, chapter 5. One of my favorite passages. You may remember when we looked at this a few years ago, when we looked at Peter. Now, the translation here is very important, so I'll read this to you carefully. The elders who are among you, I exhort. Now, who is the I?
Peter,
right? It's First Peter. Not very difficult. So he's talking to the elders in the church, okay, whom I exhort as your, what?
Fellow elder.
Not as the Bishop of Rome. Not as the Pope. No, I'm quite serious. Paul or Peter does not call himself that. He says as your fellow elder, right? And a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. When is that? What is he talking about? Perhaps the transfiguration that Peter was there as a witness to? Okay. Then what's the next word? shepherd whom? The flock. So the elders, okay, here's a title. What's the verb? They're told to shepherd. Okay? What's the equivalent word? Pastor? The word shepherd, pastor is the same word, right? Where do sheep eat? In the pasture. Okay? Same idea. Okay? So we're told to pastor the flock, right? With all this agrarian analogies that are going on. Okay? Which is the flock of God, which is among you, serving as, what does it say? Overseers, oversight, bishops. Okay, so the same people are elders, are pastors, and are also bishops or overseers. Okay, now what do we see? We see the same example that we saw in Titus, where the people who are called elders are also called overseers. We see Peter doing the same thing. And by the way, they're also pastors, right? So the same people are elders and are pastors and are overseers. Well, the point here that we're trying to make so far is elders and bishops or overseers are the same people. One more. Acts chapter 20. And we're not going to look at the rest of the details about the instructions to the overseers there. But Acts 20. Paul is on his way back to Antioch. Now, why is Paul going back to Antioch? Because Paul always went back to Antioch. The church at Antioch sent him out, and then he went on his missionary journey, and he came back and reported back to the church that sent him out. See? Paul believes in Presbyterianism. Even Paul was accountable. So he gave a report back. Do we ever have missionaries come and talk to us about what they're doing? Some of the strengths, the weaknesses, the issues, the prayer concerns? All the time. Following Paul's example, going back to Antioch. Well, on his way back to Antioch, going to get our map back up again, okay? Okay, a little bit smaller over here. Okay, so we have Asia Minor. Okay, like that. Okay, so over here is Ephesus. Paul's coming back from Greece, and Ephesus is not on the coast. So he pulls into a town called Miletus and sends a message up to the elders in the church at Ephesus and says, come and talk with me, would you please? Okay. So Paul goes there. Paul was at Ephesus for 3 years. Paul was at Ephesus longer than any other church in his ministry. This is where we see Paul as a pastor more than any other place. Typically, he was a missionary. Sometimes he was a place just for a few weeks, and they ran him out of town. Okay. So he was there at Ephesus for 3 years. Remember, great is Diana, the Ephesians, and all of that. Okay. So he goes and he tells the elders to come and talk with him. Let's use modern language. What would we call the board of elders that was there? The session. He goes and tells, hey, session, come and talk with me. So the session comes and talks to him, right? We understand that? So let's look now. There's this discussion that they're having. So, verse 17 of Acts 20. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in the manner that I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Now I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. So Paul taught in the church meetings and he made house visitation. There's a Dutch church term for it, and I can't say it right, but it's something like hausbezoek, which means the elders come and visit the families in the church. Okay? So that's what Paul did. Okay? Testifying to Jews and to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. That's sure not what I want for good news. Okay, you're going to go to Jerusalem, and what's going to happen is you're going to get thrown in prison, and you're going to have chains. You're going to be chained up. Okay, you're going to be in shackles. And you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have lots of problems. And that's what Paul was told. And none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. That's not happiness. You're never going to see me again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. So what are the elders supposed to do? Watch out for yourself, take care of yourself spiritually, and the flock. Okay, who takes care of flocks? So the elders are shepherds? Similar to Peter, isn't it? Same pattern we're starting to see. The elders are pastors or shepherds. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Ooh, the session, right? The elders are shepherds and are overseers. Interesting. Elders, shepherds, overseers. Same people. Different aspects of their work, so they use different terms. Let's go back again. Verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd, there's that word again, the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. And I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. Who is the you? The session. Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Do not be surprised if once in a while there are false teachers among the elders. That's what Paul is saying. Among your very midst there's going to be false teachers. They're going to be wolves. What kind of animal does a sheep not want around? Wolves. Right? Interesting thought. So you see, Paul is warning them, even from among your own self, there's going to be wolves. Okay? Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And he goes on. Now, what I want you to see is that the same people are elders, are pastors and shepherds, are bishops and overseers. The same people. Any questions?
No papacy there.
Yeah. Now we're going to ask some questions. I have been reading this wonderful book. It's one of the ones that I scanned, and I took the spines off. I haven't bought the original in, so you guys can't have it just yet. But it's a wonderful book. It's dealing with historical Reformation and Puritan writings about the doctrine of the church. And one of the guys asked this question. He says, where in Scripture do you ever see the idea that you have one bishop over many cities? Guys got an example? None. What do you see? Many bishops in one city. Where in Scripture, he asks another question, where do you see an example where you have a bishop that is over elders? Where? You don't. Nowhere do you see the example of bishops over elders, but rather you see bishops are elders. They're together in the church. It's the same guys. Looking at, they have different tasks that they do. As they're called elders, they do one thing. As they're called overseers, they do something else. As they're called pastors, they do a third thing. But it's the same guy. It's the same office. That's the point that we want to see. So what's the second principle? It's the bottom of your page there. The office of overseer and elder are the same office. Another name for an overseer is bishop. Another name for an elder is presbyter. Okay? So what was the first principle?
People are elected.
Right. Officers are elected by the people. Second principle?
Elder and bishop are identical.
Elders and overseers or elders and bishops are the same. Same people, different aspects of their job. Okay. Now, we got the next principle coming out, but we're out of time. Okay? So,
So you have to save it for next week.
We'll save it for next week. Okay, that handout. Now, now I'm going to step on some toes. You still play the chisel? Still toe chews? He says you're never controversial, John. Okay? Where do you see the concept in Scripture that ruling elders are not just as good and just authoritative and can do anything else that the pastor can? Where do you see that teaching elders are different than ruling elders? Now, I said in Scripture.
Is that synonymous?
Am I getting controversial? Do I disagree with the former government? Yes, I do. Am I allowed to do so? Yes, I am. Yes, Thomas.
Well, you did talk about Paul being sent out by Antioch. Mm-hmm. That's kind of what we have in our system, that we have pastors that are elected and they have their own certain job that they're supposed to be doing with their other church. And we have our ruling elders who they have their job. And they're all, you know, taking to the flock together, but they're not sent by the church.
Ah, very good. In other words, the one that we call the teaching elder is not paid. We say to him, this is what we say to Pastor Schroeder. Pastor Schroeder, you don't have a job. We don't want you to have a job. We want you to spend the time that you would if you had a job being our shepherd. Right? That's what we said to Pastor Schroeder. Did not say that to me. Did not say that to Mike. Right? That's what we did. So, Mike has a job. I have a job. Pastor Schroeder doesn't have a job. I'm quite serious. What does the wording of the call say? That you may be free from worldly care and avocation. You don't have a job. We don't want you to have a job. We want you to be our shepherd, our elder, our overseer, full time. We're not saying that to us. But why does that mean he has more authority than Mike does? You know that Mike cannot, according to the former government, or may not, let's put it this way, be more grammatically correct, administer the Lord's Supper? You know the pastor was up here standing behind the table? Mike's not allowed to do so in the former government. I think that's wrong. Mike is not allowed to baptize. Mike's not allowed to pronounce a benediction at the end. I think he should be able to do that. See, I'm getting controversial. Because of this, dear people, everybody that is a pastor, is an elder, is an overseer. There is no difference in Scripture. Now, the passage everybody refers to is 1 Timothy 5:17, and we've dealt with that in the past, and we don't have time to do it right now, but we can in the future, and we'll see what it says. Witherow is hinting at this, because what you've seen so far from Witherow. Okay? Yes?
Are you saying Mike should be ordained, or that you shouldn't have to be ordained?
No, Mike should be ordained. He is ordained. Right?
Yeah.
He was ordained.
Ordained.
He's ordained as a ruling elder. I'm saying that if somebody's ordained as a ruling elder, biblically he's ordained as an elder. Just like Pastor Schroeder was and just like I was. There are some, in the OPC, functional differences. Let me tell you one more point. I will not advocate that Mike be allowed to come up and conduct the Lord's Supper until the form of government changes. Because while we are elders in the church, we make a vow that we will live by the form of government. Second principle, this is really important. What's the noetic effect of sin? Remember that? We've talked about that in the past. What's the noetic effect of sin? Sin affects our what?
Mind.
Our mind. Does that apply to me?
Yes.
Seriously, does that apply to me?
Yes.
Could I be wrong?
Yes.
Then we better listen to that. We better listen to the broader church. We better guard ourselves, and we better guard our actions. We better guard when we say, I think this is what the Scripture says, but there's a whole lot of brothers that disagree with me, so I can say what the Scripture says, but I'm not going to go out and disobey the church. Okay? So we have to be real cautious in what we do. We don't have the authority to just go willy-nilly and do what we want. Okay? Questions? Yeah, Troy.
As far as tasks go, I'm seeing that would be the same as preaching. An elder would be able to preach and out preaching out of the race.
Yeah. A lot of people want to say elders can't preach, they exhort. They want to say that there's a difference in the concept. I have no problems with that. I got corrected on the floor of presbytery once. about that when I was chairman of the Credentials Committee. Okay, this man who was under care was a ruling elder and decided to say, you know, I just don't have, nobody's called me to be a pastor, so I'm going to stop being, not okay, he was licensed. Stop, I'm going to request that I no longer be licensed. And at the end of that little statement, at his request, here's a recommendation. Then I put a statement, please remember that he's also available for, he's still available for preaching, because he had gone to many churches and preached. And somebody stood up on the floor and said, he can't preach, he's a ruling elder, he can only exhort. So I said, okay. And then somebody said, that's not part of the recommendation, we don't have to worry about that. That's true. Okay? So I put that statement there. I see no distinction. If Mike gets up here and brings us a message from the Word of God, I'm going to say Mike's preaching us. He's K-Rooks. Okay, there's the term.
Is that an official distinction, like for an intern?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Can't give the benediction.
Can't give the benediction. Yep, that is. I disagree with it, but it's there. Okay, it's in the form of government. Other questions? Okay, two principles so far. Principle number one is what? Church elects the leaders. Principle number two? Bishops and elders, overseers and elders are the same people. Okay? We're going to see how this develops. Okay? When I hand you out that statement from the Council of Trent, Lord's willing, next week, we're going to see some interesting things that Trent says about you. Okay? And about me. Okay? Some interesting things. Okay? Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are your sheep. And we thank you that we have the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, who is our shepherd. We pray, Father, that we would all the more be loyal and faithful to your word, thus to you. Help us to live that way, to be gentle when we disagree with people, to be encouraging, Father, through all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.